The reading is taken from Matthew 6, on page 970 in your Bible, verses 5 to 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the life that we find in your word. We thank you for the call that you make on us in this Sermon on the Mount, for the challenge, the joy, the opportunities, the invitations. And we pray that you would speak to us afresh this morning. On this Pentecost Sunday, as always, that word and spirit will be united together, for there is life, power, and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Abraham so beautifully introduced last week, in this section, Jesus is addressing a number of issues that seem to have become common among the Pharisees, and particularly those Pharisees that were living in a hypocritical way. Abraham introduced us to this really beautiful phrase about masked players, these people who were pretending basically to live out their lives in a certain way, and that the way that they lived out their lives didn't necessarily match up with who they were as people. And Jesus is drawing attention to three kind of main areas of our lives as Christians, as followers of him, and as followers of God at the time. The areas of giving, which Abraham talked about last week, prayer, which we've just heard about, and fasting, because Jesus goes on to talk about fasting when he says in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So in between those two passages, we have the Lord's Prayer, which we'll be looking at a little bit more detail next week. But bookmarked either side by these phrases, these themes, of prayer and fasting. And somehow, the people of the time, the Pharisees of the time, and you see this kind of come up time and time again as Jesus addresses them with the different issues that they're facing, the different things that are going on, somehow they seem to have completely misunderstood what it means to be holy, what it means to be set apart for God. Because that was God's desire for his people, was that they would be set apart for him. That something about the way they lived their lives and the way they went about their lives was different, markedly different about them. That's what Jesus wanted. For it was what God had always wanted for the people of Israel, his chosen people, his royal priesthood. They were designed to live differently, to be different, to act differently, and all those kind of things. But it seems like when you read about how Jesus interacted with the Pharisees, that they kind of made that all about the things that they did, like the practices that they had, the way they behaved, the way they showed certain kind of piety, as it were. And so these things, these practices that we have of prayer and fasting and giving, had all become kind of like these ways of showing how holy they are. Almost like a "we're holier than you are" mentality, almost like we're doing it right and you're doing it wrong, or "look how great we are because we pray so well and we fast so well and we give so generously," and all these amazing things. And the irony of this, really, or kind of where they kind of seem to have got it wrong, is that God wasn't calling people to be set apart by the acts that they did. They're called to be set apart by their relationship with him. and particularly and especially by their dependence on him. That the people of Israel were called to be a people who depended solely on God and not on themselves. Holiness, being set apart, is about acknowledging the fact that you need God, that I need God, that we all need God, that we are designed to live with that deep need of God in our lives. Holiness, growing in holiness, I think really is about growing in dependency upon God. And all of our lives, we're learning to be more independent. That's the aim of a life. As a child, as a teenager, as you grow up through lives, as you become a young adult, as you move out of your family home, you're learning to become more and more independent. And that's a really good thing. Independent of your parents, that you can live on your own, you can be an adult, you can do the things that an adult needs to be able to do. But actually, I think in the life of faith, it should be the other way around. We're growing more and more and more dependent on God. As Francis Chan once put it, I want to live my life in such a way that if God doesn't come through, I'm in trouble. That absolute dependence on the person of God in our lives, that I think is holiness. We mark that in the promises that Louise has just prayed. There's some really high calls placed on your life at baptism, the kind of things you're asked to do, to keep with the apostles' teaching, to pray for the world, to fight valiantly as a disciple, to do all of those things that we're called to do. And every single response is, with the help of God, I will. I can't do it on my own, but with the help of God, I will. This dependency on God is also the message right at the heart of Pentecost. Because when Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he said, when I've got to go, and when I go, I will send you the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the one who will lead you and help you and encourage you. There is no way on this earth the disciples would have been able to go on and do what they did without the Holy Spirit. There is no way. I mean, we saw what they were like through the Gospels. You see how often they fail and how often they get it wrong. You see the fear in their eyes when Jesus is gone, and then the wonder and the amazement when he's resurrected, but also the confusion that caused them. And what are they told to do? They're told to go and to wait, to pray and to fast, and wait for this gift to come. And when he comes, when they realize they cannot do it without him, they don't do it without him. I remember at my ordination retreat, before I was priested, one wise person said, remember, it is possible to do this job without God, but don't be stupid enough to try. And I think that's so true. In all of our lives, you can do this life without God if you want to, but don't be stupid enough to try. We're made to depend on him, to rely on him. I remember once being in a situation of street evangelism and talking to this lady about faith, and she said, isn't your religion just a crux? As if that was a really negative thing. And I said, well, it's not just a crux, but there is a sense in which I do depend on God, as indeed I think we all should. The issue we have, I think, in our lives, in our society particularly, is that we can become far too comfortable. I think one of the biggest barriers of people discovering faith and finding God today is not a lack of faith in the country, it's not a lack of teaching, it's not a lack of good Christian principles or all those things. I think the main barrier to people coming to faith today is that they feel they don't need God, because life is comfortable. They have and can provide for themselves what they need. That deep sense of need for God that we all have can get masked by so many things that fill that need, but we know it can only ever fill that need fleetingly. Only God can fill that need eternally. That deep need in our hearts. Yesterday, I was at May Camp for the day with Monique, and Abigail came along too. It was a wonderful day to be back involved in May Camp again, not been for a few years now, and to be in a tent with 300 young people worshipping and praising God. It was really, really exciting and really great. And I remembered my days when I used to go to May Camp as a camper back in the early 90s. And there was a phase that went round of WWJD wristbands. You may remember them. Wristbands that people would wear with the words WWJD on, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? And they were there to encourage you to think in every moment, what would Jesus do? But actually, 2 years later, slightly less popular, was a phase of wristbands that had frog written on them. F-R-O-G. And the acronym was supposed to be Fully Rely on God, to remind you to fully rely on God in every situation. You fully rely on God. Jesus is reminding the Pharisees and anyone else who was listening at the time that prayer and fasting remind us that we are fully reliant on God and not on ourselves. And it seems incredibly ironic that three areas of giving, praying, and fasting, these three areas of spiritual life that are all about humility, seem to have become all about pride and boasting for the Pharisees, and certainly for the hypocrites. These three things that were meant to be private things between you and God, sometimes corporate, we'll come to that in a minute, had somehow become this public display of look how holy and amazing we are. And so here, Jesus is calling his listeners back to the secret place, to the place of intimacy. And as he goes on in his Lord's Prayer, to take that to a whole new level by how they can talk to God. More on that next week. Here, Jesus is desperately wanting people to connect with the Father, to know him, to serve him, to pray to him, to fast for him, to depend on him. He's stripping everything back and saying, when you pray, go into your room, shut your door, and pray in secret, the secret with the Father who sees in secret. And we might like to think that there's this nice kind of weird analogy thing going on here, but I think here Jesus is being incredibly literal. I think he's literally saying, just go and be alone with God. Now, we know our God calls us into community, but also he calls us as individual children to know him better, where no one is watching, where it's you and him alone, in the stillness, in the quietness, with the Elijah in the mountain, hiding in a cave, hearing the still small voice of God, with Moses being alone in the wilderness, with Jesus himself withdrawing up the mountainside to pray and be with his Father, with Jesus even in the Garden of Gethsemane, these beautiful moments for intimacy and closeness between a child and his Father. Jesus is calling the Pharisees back to that and saying, it's not about your holiness and your piety. It's about this relationship. So when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and your Father who sees in secret will be with you. And then he goes on to say, when you fast. Now, the purpose of fasting, in theory, is to heighten our awareness of our dependence on God for our daily bread, for our provision, for everything we need, for our sustenance, for our life, for our breath. We've just sung that every breath comes from him, and it's to remind us of that, and also to kind of show our seriousness, really, I suppose, of believing that God can change things, and that whole kind of dependency on him in that area of prayer. There are a number of other reasons for fasting as well. Fasting is a really great spiritual practice. But what the Pharisees were doing and what the hypocrites were doing was that they were using fasting again to show how holy they were and how right they had it. And this sense of them almost deliberately making themselves look like they're suffering, so that people will come to them and say, are you okay? Oh, yes, I'm fine. I'm just fasting. And it's really hard, and I'm finding it really hard not eating for 3 or 4 days, and I'm getting really hungry. But you know, it's all for the Lord. It's all good. And Jesus is saying, no, when you fast, wash your face, put oil in your hair. And what he's saying here is, hide every sign that you can possibly can of the fact you're fasting. Because anybody who has fasted for a length of time will know it doesn't leave you feeling or looking at your best. Whether you're doing it for a diet or whether you're doing it for the Lord, fasting is not fun. It's not easy. It's not designed to be easy. And it can leave you looking and feeling quite weak. And what Jesus is saying, just hide all those signs of that weakness so that nobody knows you're doing it apart from your Father. So wash your face, put oil on your hair, make yourself look as clean and as presentable as possible so that nobody will come up to ask you if you're fasting. Fasting is one of those things that has many different purposes and reasons behind it. But ultimately what it's about is deepening in whatever ways you can your relationship with God, increasing your dependence on him or your awareness of your need of him, whatever it may be, whatever your reason, it is a private thing. And God is calling us to make it less obvious. Now, there is a place for corporate prayer and there is a place for corporate fasting. There are absolutely precedents for that in Scripture, and there are passages later in Matthew's Gospel that I'm sure we'll be looking at in a few weeks' time where Jesus does call for corporate prayer, and corporate fasting is a really important, good thing to do. But actually what matters here in the Sermon on the Mount is people's heart attitude with God. And a corporate anything, corporate prayer, corporate worship, corporate fasting, should be, ideally, the coming together of people doing it anyway. People who are individually surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ. People who are individually praying in their lives. As Abraham mentioned last week, when Jesus says that, he says when you pray, not if you pray. When you fast, not if you fast. When you give, not if you give. He's assuming these things are practices in people's lives, that they are doing these things all the time anyway, so that when we come together corporately to do these things, it's a uniting of hearts who are already surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ in prayer and fasting and giving. And we just join them together as one. It's not just people only pray when we pray together, or only fast when we fast together, or only give when we call you to give. But they are practices that are part of being set apart. Because in each and every one of them, we depend on the God who is the source of our life. Ultimately, these three areas of giving and praying and fasting and that call to the secret place that Jesus is making, I think is all about integrity. It's about being the same person in private as you are in public. Removing that mask and being true with God and true with those around you. Almost you could say, why on earth pretend to be a follower of Christ when you can actually be a follower of Christ? Why pretend to pray when you can actually pray? Why pretend to fast when you can actually fast? Why pretend to be holy when you can actually be holy? There's an invitation from Jesus here back to the core and the heart of what we're made for. Dependence on our Father in heaven. Prayer reminds us that we can't do this life without him. Fasting reminds us we depend on him for everything. Giving reminds us that everything is his anyway, and of his own do we give him. So the invitation is that when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray in secret where your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the same with your fasting. Do not make it obvious that you're doing it, but in secret, surrender to God. Remind yourself of your dependence on him. And again, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. As Abraham said last week, as a people, we tend to crave affirmation. We want to know that we're doing a good thing and we're doing right by others. But everything we do is for the praise and glory of our Father in heaven. To his praise, to his glory. It is all about him. I heard this beautiful expression yesterday about the Holy Spirit and his role in pointing Jesus out to us and our need for Jesus. And it was this phrase, God points to God. That's the beautiful description of the Trinity, that God points to God. That when we rely on the Spirit, he reminds us of our need of Jesus. That when we fall in love with Jesus, he reminds us of the love of the Father. And the Father points to the Son and the Son to the Spirit. God points to God. And his hope and his desire is that we also point to God. In our prayer, in our fasting, in our giving, we don't point to ourselves. We point to our God, the one who is worthy of worship and adoration. That is what makes us holy. That is what sets us apart. Because this whole world points to itself and creates this world of self-dependency, whereas we depend and rely on the one who made us for his praise and his glory. Amen.